get it through prayer. And as we pray down God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit comes and he begins to change us and do things that we cannot do on our own. And we're in need of that, wouldn't you agree? We're in need of it. Our church is in need of it. This country's in need of it. And we need God to open the heavens and come down in a great way. So we looked at that a few weeks ago, the most important thing. Now today I want to talk about the most dangerous place to be. What is the most dangerous place to be? You might think, well, the most dangerous place to be is probably a war zone. Probably a place where your bullets are flying in every direction. Your life may come to an end. Maybe that's the most dangerous place to be. Maybe you think, well, the most dangerous place to be is in the ghetto in a city like Chicago, where you could also get bullets, end up in a gang, end up with a short life or a messed up life or no future. That might be. You might think, well, the most dangerous place to be might be out in the desert, where there are scorpions and where there are snakes and there are tarantulas, and you wouldn't want to be there. Well, all of these are indeed dangerous places to be. But not the most dangerous, because the Bible tells us the most dangerous place to be. Adam already took a shot and said, well, it's hell. Hell's the most dangerous place to be. Well, the thing about that is when you get there, it's just too late. And so what we're going to look at about today is the most dangerous place to be before you get there. Scripture tells us what the most dangerous, where the most dangerous place to be is. And I want you to listen to scripture reading this morning and see if you can recognize where the most dangerous place to be is.
I have to tell you, the most dangerous place for me to be this morning would be for me to walk up these steps. That's why I went that way. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of these, one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Jesus, this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach this lesson and open our eyes to scriptural truth. Father, it's so easy. It's for our minds to wander, to go here, to go there, and to be concerned about other things that at this moment we have no control over. I pray that all hearts and all eyes and all ears and minds are upon you this morning. And I pray you'll be our master teacher. I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to us. And I pray each one of us will recognize what you have to say to us. Be glorified, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So where is the most dangerous place to be? Well, it is not first century Laodicea. That was a Roman city that had Roman protection, And there were a lot of countries, there were a lot of cities under the Roman Empire who had a lot less protection. So Laodicea was not the most dangerous place to be. It's not really referring to a physical location. It's talking about a spiritual condition. And what Jesus is saying is, really, the most dangerous place to be is lukewarm. It's the most dangerous place to be. Jesus said, I would rather you be hot, I'd rather you be cold, but I'd rather you not be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It's really, really important that we understand what lukewarmness is. You know, we might have different ideas, and, you know, we may think, well, that applies, it doesn't apply. So it's really important, if we're going to understand the Scripture, to understand what lukewarmness is. And this passage makes it very clear what Jesus means when he talks about being lukewarm. Let me make this simple. Being lukewarm is being not hot or not cold. That's what Jesus said. So if you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm really not on fire for God. I'm really not ablaze for God. I'm really not passionate about the things of God. But then again, I'm not cold. I'm not, you know, unconcerned. I don't disregard Jesus. I wouldn't say I'm cold. I wouldn't say I'm red hot. I wouldn't say I'm cold. Then you've just defined yourself as lukewarm. We look through this passage, we can see that a thing that lukewarm is when we're spiritually content. So if you're sitting here this morning, you think, you know, I'm okay. I'm okay. I know I'm saved. You know, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. So, you know, I'm okay. Here's what they said. Here's what the Laodiceans said. They said, I am rich. They said, I've acquired wealth. They said, I do not need a thing. In other words, they felt pretty safe, pretty secure. Things were all right. They had reached a nice place. They reached a nice plateau. They're not like those people. They may not be like these people, but they're not there. And so they felt pretty good about themselves. They felt spiritually content. And the Laodiceans were foolish and very unwise. They failed to realize that there is an enemy that's on the march with many, many demons that he is dispatching. And he's sending them out left and right, and he's sending them out to bring destruction to our lives. And we cannot be in a place of being spiritually content. It's all right, nothing to worry about. They had forgotten that sin is devastating. The force of sin is so great that if we just let down our guard, all of a sudden we're going to slip and we're going to fall. They forgot that they're living in a world that bombards them thousands of times a day, trying to get them to think like non-Christians and act like non-Christians and influence them away from God. Forgot all of this. They failed to realize that they can have a lifelong of integrity, but one careless night of passion can bring them down. No place for spiritual contentment. They failed to realize that Christians cannot let down their guards. Christians cannot stop being vigilant. Christians cannot stop reading the Bible, cannot stop praying. They failed to realize that Christians must always, always pursue passionately and actively holiness and to be more like God and to present ourselves more and more like Jesus Christ. I've arrived, they said. I've acquired much wealth, they said. I don't need a thing, they said. I'm comfortable right where I am. How unbiblical from what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul is the kind of example that we want to emulate. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this. The Apostle Paul was in no way spiritually content and comfortable. Not that I have obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize of God, for what for which God has called me heavenly in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul wasn't spiritually content. He wasn't satisfied. He wasn't sitting back. He wasn't relaxing. He wasn't taking easy. He wasn't on a spiritual plateau and saying, no, it's okay. I'm survived. I'm getting by. I'm saved. The Apostle Paul was not spiritually content. The Laodiceans were spiritually content. The Apostle Paul was spiritually hot. The Laodiceans were lukewarm. And whenever we get to the place where we feel, I'm comfortable, all is well, I want to tell you, it's called spiritual lukewarm, and it's a very dangerous place to be. The Laodiceans, they failed to discern their true spiritual condition before God. Now listen to this. The Laodiceans failed to discern their true spiritual condition before God. Now it was a wealthy city. It was a wealthy community. It was a commerce center. There had much banking, much business, much money was flowing through. They were very successful. They had famous ISAB. They had dye that they were trading in. They had a lot of money. They were prosperous. They had three theaters. One of the three held 30,000 people. So it's a cosmopolitan city. And whenever a city or a people get wealthy, they get comfortable. They get at this place where they think they're pretty good. And that's what they thought. They thought they had arrived. They thought they were rich. They thought God was blessing them and they were successful. And they got to this place where they failed to see their true spiritual condition because they began to look at things physically rather than spiritually. This is what happens when people become prosperous. This is what happens when people become wealthy. This is what happens. Jesus warned Israel, when you go in the promised land, you're going to find that you're going to be blessed with things you didn't even sow. You're going to find fruit you didn't even sow, and you're going to find houses you didn't even build. And you're going to find yourself to be prosperous, and they became prosperous. And especially under David and Solomon, they became very, very, very prosperous. And when they did, they became spiritually content, self-sufficient. They became arrogant. They thought they had arrived, and they failed to see their true spiritual condition before the holy and righteous God Almighty. This is what I believe has happened in the United States. I mean, we started out humble. We had just a boatload of people came over, and they're surviving and trying to eke out a living, and then God began to bless. And blessed and blessed, and we became a great nation and a powerful nation and a strong nation and one of the greatest nations in the world. And then we became spiritually content. We became self-sufficient. We feel that we're pretty good. We're pretty righteous. To the point where, like the Laodiceans, we fail to see our true spiritual condition. So what is our true spiritual condition before a holy and righteous God? Well, Jesus said that the Laodiceans were wretched. Jesus said they were pitiful. Jesus said they were poor. Jesus said they were blind. Jesus said they were naked. And they didn't believe it, but that's what Jesus said to them. Now, it's hard for people to believe that this is our spiritual condition when things look so well around. And we think, well, we're not that bad. And you might think, well, that's them, and that's that passage of Scripture, and that's only referring to them, but that's certainly not my condition, Pastor. I'm pretty good, spiritually speaking, not bad, you might think. And so lest you think this is an isolated passage only to one group of people in one place at one time, I want you to hear what Scripture says about the general spiritual condition of individuals. Jeremiah the prophet says, the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? That's how he describes the human heart. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 says, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart are evil all the time. It's just painting this picture. is before the flood, that man is just constantly in rebellion against God, constantly thinking about things that are not honoring and not pleasing to God. This is kind of a state that they're in. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 say this: they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good, not even one. All have turned aside, all have been corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans chapter 3 picks up the theme, begins to elaborate. Romans in the New Testament, chapter 3 says this: their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their tongue, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their way, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before them. And Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says this: all of their good deeds, all of our good deeds, put them all together, God says, they're as filthy rags. So if you think that wretched and poor and pitiful and naked and blind, oh, that's just referring to them, I want you to think again. It's referring to everybody who is a human being. Everybody before the holy God, the perfect God, the righteous God, the pure God. When we stand before that holy God, this is the way Scripture sees us. Now, Israel in the Old Testament would never believe that. The Pharisees would never believe that. The Laodiceans would never believe that. And most people in America would never believe that. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect, we might think. But I'm not wretched at all. I'm not wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. That's really an extreme. You might even think, well, you know, I don't know who this hell is for, but it's certainly not for me because I am not that wicked. I mean, certainly I don't deserve that. I mean, I'm not as bad as some, but I'm not that bad. And when we begin to think these ways, we're beginning to think unbiblical. We're beginning to think what the Bible doesn't teach. What the Bible does teach is we are wretched. We're pitiful. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, not me, that's someone else, not me and someone else, I want to tell you, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm spiritually. If you fail to understand before a holy and righteous God how far short we really fall, we're lukewarm. So what is lukewarm? Well, if you say, well, I'm not spiritually hot and I'm not spiritually cold, I'm somewhere in the middle, it's lukewarm. If you're saying, well, you know, I'm content and I'm not provoked by all the things I see around me to give everything for Christ and put Him first in my life, you're spiritually warm. And if you say this morning that, well, I'm not that wicked, you know, as you're describing, Pastor, and those extreme, with those extreme words, that's not me. That's what you think about yourself. The Bible would call you lukewarm. Now, as this passage unfolds, it is not God's intention ever to try to bring distress. He's not trying to destroy us. He's not trying to demoralize, not trying to defeat us. He's trying to inform us of the truth. And He's trying to provoke us, if we're lukewarm, to get out of it. That's what He's trying to do. Not trying to destroy us, not trying to discourage, not trying to defeat us. He's trying to help us. He's trying to show us what lukewarm is, biblically speaking, and what to do about it. And now this passage of Scripture begins to go on, and He begins to give us counsel. And He says, if you're spiritually warm, this is what you need to do to get out of it. And He begins to give counsel, and verse 18 says this: I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become, my word, truly rich. Now, a lot of Christians struggle with this. Wait a second. I thought Christianity, salvation, I thought what God offered was free. Now you say the Bible is talking about buying it. If it's free, how do you buy it? It seems like a paradox, and it's confusing to us. And it's too bad, because it's a very major thought in Scripture. And if we miss this, we're really missing some critical things that Scripture is teaching. Is it free or is it cost? Both. Doesn't cost money. Oh, you can't buy it with money. But it does cost. But not coins and dollars. So He is saying, Isaiah puts it this way, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the water. And you who have no money, buy and eat. Come to the living water. You don't have money, but come and buy it and eat. Buy wine and milk without cost, without cash. Come and buy it. So how do you buy something free, and what do you use to pay for it? It's a good question. And that's what Jesus is presenting right here. He says, first of all, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. As I said, Laodicea, they were rich. They had gold. They had silver. They had coins. They had money. They had these things, and Jesus is calling them poor. Obviously, he's talking about non-material wealth, which, after all, matters. He is saying, in effect, I don't care how much money you have. I want to tell you, all the money that you have and all the wealth and all you've accumulated, all that you have, someday is going to disappear and it's going to mean nothing before the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is telling him. All of your wealth and material gold is nothing. Jesus says you need to buy and you need to purchase refined gold, real gold, real wealth. That's what you need to buy. What he's talking about, heavenly treasures. What he's saying, you want to get out of lukewarm? Then you make the kingdom of God the thing that you pursue more than anything else. You want to be hot for me? Then you make your pursuit in life trying to accumulate things in heaven, not on this earth. If the things on this earth are more important to you than the things of heaven, then you're lukewarm. You're not hot where you ought to be. And this is what he's confronting them about. Confronting them with what many people need to be confronted with. We get sidetracked in all these material things, and we begin to forget where the real treasures are that we need to invest in, that are going to last for eternity, and all else is going to perish. So he says, buy gold. Yeah, gold streets up there. That's the gold we buy. Real fine gold, refined gold, pure gold, gold in heaven that will not perish. And all the things and all the treasures of heaven will not perish and will not fade away. That's what you need to invest. Invest in that, and you won't have to worry about being lukewarm if that is your primary pursuit in life. Jesus goes on to say this, and I also want you to purchase white clothes to wear so that you can clothe your shameful nakedness. Now, as we said, they had a lot of money, and they were purchasing, and they had the special dye in their area, and they had all these clothes and fashion and different colors, and they were investing in having all of these nice clothes, and they were wearing and dressing up in. And Jesus is saying, what you ought to be focused on is buying white clothes. King James Version, white raiment. That's what you need to be focused on. And what is this referring to? Very, very, very clearly, it's talking about righteousness. That's what we need to clothe ourselves in, righteousness. Now, you're going to think, no, wait a second. You're getting to righteousness and salvation. Now, I know that's free. You can't purchase that with anything. Oh, yes, you can. Or you can purchase that. And it can only be purchased. Not with money, but I'll tell you what you can purchase it with. You can purchase it with humility. And you confess your sins before God, and you admit that you're a sinner before God. And you recognize that what he says about you is true, and what you say is not true, and he holds the truth. And you can humble yourself before him, and that's costly. It's costly to be humbled. It's costly to be called wretched and poor, and before God, you know, it's true. It requires you humility to purchase his righteousness. It requires you repentance to purchase righteousness. No, Pastor, you make it sound like you got to do this. No, I'm telling you. The Bible makes it loud and clear. If you do not turn your back on sin and you turn your back face towards him, if you do not confess and you do not repent from sin, there is no salvation. Salvation is a result that we choose. Sin is wrong, and I don't want it, and I confess, and I repent from it. And when we do that and make that choice, that's how you get salvation. You admit with God, humbly admit you're a sinner. You repent, and by faith you receive him. That's something you do. You, by faith, you trust in him. Others don't trust in him. People mock him. People will mock you if you say you're a Christian. You're going to live and let people know you love Jesus. They're going to mock you. I heard it just in the last week, someone was just being scorned by somebody. It was mocking them, reading the Bible. Why are you reading the Bible? I appreciate the Christian's response. He said, why am I reading the Bible? He says, because everybody I know that's worth anything reads the Bible. And the guy said, well, yeah, that's what you think. I don't think so. And this Christian said, you don't think so. You'll be sorry what you said someday when you end up in hell. That's a pretty good witness, wouldn't you agree? Faith. Faith is costly. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. That's costly. Wouldn't you say it's costly? It is costly. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Put our faith, humble, confess our sins, repent, and put our faith and trust him. When we choose that, that's the price that we pay. And there will be a price, and you'll find out, and Satan will attack you, and people will mock you, and the world will make fun of you. That's the white clothes that God says that we ought to be focused on putting on, not all the fancy clothes in this generation in which we are in, but the righteous clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. There's another aspect of this. There's a second part of righteousness. Righteousness, the white clothes, only doesn't stand for our justification before God. We're saved, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we go to heaven. It means something more. And it means practical righteousness. God is all concerned about practical righteousness. If you say, no, I'm in position with him, that's all that matters, you don't understand Scripture. Scripture says we confess, we repent, we give our life, and our desire is to follow him and turn away from unrighteousness. And so when it talks about righteousness, it's just not a position, it's about a practice. It's not just one day I made a commitment, I asked Christ in, it's about following him. Righteousness isn't just a positional, it's a sanctifying experience that happens on our life after we commit our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, these are the clothes you need to put on. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, in this generation, we need to put these on. I can tell you with certainty, there are people in here this morning who've got to deal with this practical righteousness, or it's going to cost you very dearly. We need to get rid of anything in our life that's unrighteous, unholy, impure. People, and we have associations with, who are bringing impurity out of us. Places that we go, things that we look at that is bringing impurity out of us. TV programs that we're watching that cause us to think impure thoughts. Magazines, books, novels, whatever it is that's getting our mind in the gutter and away from God. Practical, righteous. These clothes that we put on just aren't positional. We're saved and that's it. But Jesus Christ has asked us to walk in holiness with him. And if we're interested in that and putting off all the impurity and pursuing the holiness and righteousness of God, we will be spiritually hot. We don't have to worry about lukewarmness. But if we don't, and we let this impurity in our life, we're falling into lukewarmness. And it's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And then the third counsel that Jesus gives them, he says, you need to purchase salve for your eyes so you can see. And they understood that because they had this salve in the area that had medical purposes, and they would put the eyes on, and people would travel and pay good money to be able to put this salve on so they could see. And of course, that's important, isn't it? I mean, it's important to see. If I can't see, I might stumble down these steps. If you can't see, you might fall into a ditch. And if you're head of the house or you're leading people and your children, you might fall into a ditch and they might come tumbling in after you. So we need to see. And what he's talking about, again, is not physical sight. What he's talking about is spiritual sight. And these people were losing their spiritual sight. They were losing their spiritual insight. They were losing their spiritual discernment. They were beginning to confuse what is the world's way with God's way. And he said, put the salve on your eyes so you can see. You need spiritual insight. You need to understand principles of God. You need to understand the things that we do that will honor God and last forever, and not the things of this world that's going to cause problems in your life. Maybe already have caused problems in your life. Certainly will cause problems in your life. You're falling in a ditch. Family members are falling in a ditch, and you're all being in a ditch and in pain and suffering, and it doesn't have to be if you have eyes that see with. Put on the salve so you can see spiritually. And the salve, you put it on in two ways. Listen carefully. Number one is when you take the Word of God daily. When I say daily, I mean every day. And if you miss, don't worry about that. If you miss 2 and 3 days in a row, start worrying about that. You take the Word of God, and you begin to rub it on your eyes. You begin to read it, and you say, Lord, I want to know what's in here. I want to know your truth. I want to live by this. I don't want to live by the principle of the world. I don't want to live by what Satan says and what other people think. I want to live by here. These are your spiritual principles. Your truth is here. Understanding, spiritual discernment is here. It's nowhere else. It's here. You can't know it. You can't know the ways of God without this. You've got to know this, or you won't know the ways of God. So you put it on your eyes, and you put this salve on every day. And as you put it on, and as you're reading, it's not just so I can say, well, I know more than you. How much did you read this year? How much have you read? This, I've read this much. It's not what that's about. It's about reading the Word of God and saying, God, you teach me what's in your Word so I can understand it, so I can live it. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Lord, you teach me. I want to know, and I want to live it, and I want to obey it. And you put the salve on by reading the Word of God every day, and as you're reading, you say, Holy Spirit, teach me. I want to know so I can live it. It's not just for information. Who cares what you know about the Bible? What we care about is what we do about what we know in the Bible. So the idea is reading it. And as we're reading it, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to teach us so we can do it, that's putting on the salve. Now, this passage concludes with the following. This closing part, he is giving an invitation for you to respond. Jesus says this in verse 19. He says, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. And this is what the Bible teaches. Fathers love us, they discipline us. We're getting off base, they tell us. They rebuke us. They get us back on. That's what a loving father does. If a person doesn't do that, he's not a loving father. And we have a loving father in heaven, so he rebukes us. So that's what he's doing today. He's rebuking. He's speaking to us. Any of us in here this morning that are lukewarm, that are moving in a way of lukewarm, he's speaking to us. He's getting our attention. He's trying to grab a hold of us, trying to shake us because he's a loving dad. And if you're hearing and you're sensing anything in the Spirit of God in your heart this morning, any kind of conviction, this is grace. This is God's goodness to you. God is letting you know he cares about you. If you don't hear anything from God, that's a dangerous place to be. But if you hear this morning, you hear God's rebuking. This is good. He says, I do that because I love you. And that's what a loving father does. Verse 19 goes on and says this, very important words. Says, so be earnest and repent. You know what the key of getting out of lukewarmness is? Be earnest and repent. This word earnest, it's the Greek word that we get from the word zeal, zealous. Be zealous. In other words, be very serious, be very determined, be very committed to get out of this. Because its claws will continue to clutch you in until it just sucks the life out of you. If God is speaking and the Holy Spirit's working, you're beginning to sense that, oh, there's some areas I'm moving in lukewarm. God is saying to you, the key is in earnest. Get out of it with everything you can, as fast as you can. Get out of it. Get away from it. Stop it. Be earnest. And repent. And Jesus says this. Here I am. He says, I stand at the door knock. Christians, this is to us. This is to us who are here. This is to us who aren't hot, not cold, but we're somewhere in the middle. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice or any person hears my voice, you hear me. You hear me knocking at your heart. You hear me tugging. You hear me speaking. No one else can hear around you, but you can hear internally. You can hear the voice of God say, yes, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about that in your life. And if any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. You know what the problem with the lukewarm Christian is? They've lost their intimacy with God. That's it. They've lost their intimacy. They can't hear his voice like they used to. They don't see him answering prayers like they used to. They don't feel his presence like they used to. They don't see God doing miraculous things like he used to. They've lost that intimacy. There's a distance that's grown between them and God. And God is saying, I'm standing and I'm knocking and I want to come in and I want to fellowship and I want to get back in intimacy with you and I want you to converse with me and me with you and you hear me and I hear you. And we've got this relationship, intimate relationship. You hear that again, you walk with me and you know I'm there. That's what he's offering. We will open the door and invite him in, admitting our place of complacency and lukewarmness. He's knocking and knocking. And he says, I want to come in. And he says this in verse 21, to anyone who is victorious, only to the victorious ones, only the ones who will deal with this, to anyone who is victorious, I will give him the right to sit with me on my Father's throne, just as I have been victorious and sat on my father's throne. Now listen, here is the ultimatum Jesus is giving. He says, stay lukewarm. Just stay lukewarm. Just don't deal with this. Just find an excuse not to deal with this, because I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, well, God couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. What happened with Israel? What happened with the nation of Israel? God cut them off. God spit them out. In 721 B.C., they disappeared. They were taken captive, and no one today knows where they are. How about the Pharisees, Sadducees? Where are they at? They're the ones that are walking around. They thought they had it all together. They thought they were okay. They certainly didn't think they were cold. They weren't hot. And Jesus got sick of them, and he warned them. He warned them, and they did nothing about it. Do you think a church can't begin and someday just disappear and close, become liberal, and that's the end of it? You think a Christian can't do that? You think a Christian can't drift and be away and forget the things of God? It happens all the time. It happens everywhere. It happens all throughout history. And so God is saying, so just, you can, it's your choice. I'm giving you an invitation, Jesus says. The invitation, if you're hearing my voice, be earnest and repent. If you do, then I'm going to sit you on my throne. Someday, imagine this. I was trying to imagine in my mind what it'd be like. Now someday we're all going to see Jesus on the throne. Everybody in heaven, millions and millions of people and myriads of angels. How would you like to be there? And the Lord points you out and say, come over here. And you walk over and he just kind of sits you up on the throne with him. And everybody's looking. Here's my overcomer. He heard my voice. She heard my voice. She responded. And I want to let you know I'm proud of this one. This one heard and responded to the voice of God. Get the victory. Overcome. Reestablish the intimacy. Or resist the Spirit of God, say no to the Spirit of God, and risk being spit out of the mouth of God Almighty. The choice is ours. And it ends like this. So whoever has an ear, whoever's listening, whoever's tuned in spiritually, whoever's tuning their heart in and their mind in, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And my invitation to you this morning is we're opening up a new year. It's 2019, and we're going forward. The most dangerous place to be? Oh, it's not cold. Those people say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know. Those people can be reached. And it's not someone that's hot on fire for God and is ill. It's like, God, I want to do more. I got to do more. Show me what to do. I want to grow. It's people in the middle. Think I'm okay. It's lukewarmness, and it's a very, very dangerous place to be. Naturally, every one of us in this congregation can get that way if we don't earnestly pursue the Lord. And when his voice speaks to us, we repent and we say, Lord, I want that intimacy. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be everything you can. I can be for you, and surrender our lives in such a way. This morning, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you about lukewarmness in any area of your life, I invite you to come to the altar and just surrender and just yield in a new way and say, God, no, I'm getting rid of the lukewarm. I'm done with that. Restir me. Refill me with your Holy Spirit and bring me back to that place of spiritual fervor where I am on fire for you. That's God's word for today. Lord Jesus, as we have our closing hymn today, I pray that we will in earnest seek you. God, I'm praying that no one who your Spirit has put their finger on will resist you no matter what the cause today, not, whether it's because their spouse is here and they don't want to be embarrassed or they don't want to run late for lunch. I pray, God, there'll be nothing today will stop us from responding to the Spirit of God that has spoken to our hearts and our minds. Lord, what is there to be ashamed of? What is there to be ashamed of when we want to be hot and on fire for you? And I pray you will empower us with a boldness this morning. As you have spoken to us about lukewarmness today, we'll do everything to restore and get right with you once again. Pour out your Spirit upon your people today as I respond to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing,